Thanks for listening to the Suzy Larson Life podcast, available thanks to support from listeners like you. It's only just a matter. You're listening to an encore presentation of Suzy Larson Law. Welcome to Suzy Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. So here's a thought for you. When it's all said and done, most of us want to be able to say, I put it all out on the field. I ran the race to win. I didn't hold anything back. I understood my calling, and I ran with purpose in every step. So the question is, are we doing that now? Are we sort of hoping we're going to hit our stride some other time? Well, my guest today writes this: God is more passionate about you completing what He's called you to do than you are. He's not going to hide His plans from you. He desires for you to know your calling more than you want to know your calling. The process of growing into the fullness of your calling is a journey, not a one-time event. So fight the urge to give in to impatience. John Bevere joins me today to talk about his brand new book, X, Multiply Your God-Given Potential. We have got 3 copies to give away. This book is packed with wisdom and meaning and purpose. If you feel like you kind of need some adrenaline in your faith journey, you got to text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. Quick announcement before we hear from John. We are a listener-supported ministry, and I just want to pause to say thank you so much to so many faithful, generous donors of Faith Radio. We are on the air because of God's faithfulness and yours, and we couldn't do what we do without you, and we wouldn't want to. So thank you. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. John Bevere is an international speaker, a best-selling author known for his bold and uncompromising approach to God's Word. That is just absolutely true. He and his wife, Lisa, are the founders of Messenger International. It's a ministry committed to developing uncompromising followers of Christ who transform our world. When he's home in Colorado, you can find him playing competitive card games with his family or trying to convince his wife to take up golf. John's known around the world, but you might know him here as Addison Bevere's dad, because Addison's a regular contributor, and Addison's John's son. John, so good to talk with you again.
Suzy, one of my favorites. We've been talking together for years and years.
Yep,
it's great to be on with you again.
It's been too long, and I'm so grateful to talk about this new book. It really did shoot adrenaline in my soul, and I can't wait to get to it. We love to start, though, every day talking scripture, and I know you're a man who's immersed in God's Word. So what are you thinking about these days? Where are you hanging around in scripture?
Well, I mean, you know, one that really hit me heavy yesterday, and I'm going through the Passion Translation right now, and when you listen to these words, it really opens up a world to you. It says, become intimate with God in whatever you do, and He will lead you wherever you go. That's Proverbs 3:6 out of the Passion. And when I think about this, I think, you know, I'm married to this amazing lady named Lisa Bevere, and I can do my daily activities around the house separate from her, or I can include her. If I include her, I get all her wisdom. Well, I think a lot of times when we have our quiet times with God, we walk away and we do the rest of the day without Him instead of listen to the words again. Become intimate with Him in whatever you do. So that speaks to me about all the 23, 22 hours away from that, quote, prayer closet, that all of a sudden now when we're doing it with Him, He now shows us exactly what to do.
You know what that also reminds me of, John, is Psalm 46:10, cease striving and know that He is God, or be still and know that He is God. And that word know means an intimate experiential knowing. So like in the areas where we go into self-striving, maybe it's finances or identity or even purpose, when it's all on us and we're in that soul restless state, for God to say, stop that and know me here. Know me intimately. Experience me here. I mean, that is the invitation, isn't it?
Yes, it is, without a doubt. And I think people don't realize that we become more effective the more intimate we become with God. And that's so important. That means we have to guard that intimate relationship, keep ourselves free from envy, from jealousy, from unforgiveness, all the things that would block our intimacy with Him.
Beautiful. Wow. Well, I know from one author to the next here, writing a book is no small task. It really is like climbing a mountain or carrying a baby and giving birth after 9 months. It really is a significant labor of love. So tell me how this one was first born in your heart.
Well, this is a book I've wanted to write for 7 years. And I made a covenant with God years ago. I wouldn't write a book unless he specifically spoke to me. And so every year I was asking the last 7 years. And last year, without even asking, I heard him say, time to write this book. And I'm so glad I didn't write it 7 years ago, because it would have come out more of a prophetic slant. And I think this is probably one of the first books I've written with more of a father's heart. So let's just talk frank. We've got a lot of people that, you know, they've been in church for years listening to us. Have you ever heard a comment like this? He has a call of God on his life, or she has a call of God on her life. Where do our minds immediately go? Well, called to be a pastor, a missionary, a worship leader, some other vocational ministry. That is so limiting to what that statement really means. The fact is that God has placed a calling on every single person's life. And I open up the book with a story. One of our partners who had, you know, we've given away over 41 million resources to pastors and leaders in 226 nations in 111 languages now. And one of the businessmen that have given significantly to these efforts, he and I were together, and he made a statement that really floored me. He said, John, you know, I've been very successful in business. My personal net worth is $9 million. He said, you know, my wife's cared for life. My children are cared for life. He said, why should I work over the decade of the 50s, because he just turned 50, and bring my net worth up to $35 million? He said, because my wife and kids are cared for life. And I knew this was a moment, a really important moment. And so I asked the Holy Spirit, what do I say? I mean, just in that split second, I asked him. And I got the answer. I said, well, let me answer your question. His name's Stan. Stan, let me answer your question with a different scenario. I said, suppose I say to you, hey, Stan, I have gotten on planes. I've traveled to over 60 nations, stood on major platforms, lived in little hotel rooms of 400 square feet for as much as 200 nights a year away from my family. I've eaten crazy foods. I've experienced different cultures, fought jet lag. You know, my wife and children are cared for life. Why should I get on another plane? Why should I write another book? And he laughed. I'll never forget this. He laughed at me, and he said, I wouldn't want to be in your shoes when you face Jesus. And I said, Stan, you just said the exact same thing. And I remember the little smile left his face, and he looked at me, and he said, what are you talking about? He was almost angry. He said, what are you talking about? And I said, Stan, every one of us has a call of God on our life to build the kingdom, to build the house that God's going to live in forever, because the house is made out of people. You know, we're living stones making up God's house. And I said, every one of us have a calling to build that house as subcontractors. And I said, but the question is, what will we do with the gifts that he gives us to build his house? Well, we can do one of three things with those gifts. We can use them to benefit ourselves. We can use them to build our families and benefit ourselves. That's number one. Number two, we can just sit on them and do nothing. Or number three, we can use them as intended to build a kingdom, but we get to choose. And I said, the problem here is, Stan, is I said, you see my gifts of writing and speaking, and you connected my dots. I said, you haven't connected your dots. And to be frankly honest with you, your gifts are actually more valuable than mine. And he said, what? I said, your gifts are more valuable than mine because the Bible says the parts of the body that aren't seen have more value, and we place more honor on than the parts that do that are seen. And so to couple that with one more story, Susie, a friend of mine has a church of over 30,000 people, and every year he does a leadership conference, and it's always packed out, sold out. And the day before the conference, he's walking through a sanctuary, and he sees a very well-known medical doctor that's in his church, and the medical doctor is putting pamphlets on the seats. And my pastor friend rushed over and said, hey, doc, you don't need to be doing this. We've got volunteers and interns that do this. He said, the doctor rebuked me, rebuked him, the pastor, and said, pastor, I take 1 week a year off of my practice in order to build the kingdom of God. And he said, please don't take this from me. And Susie, I've wept over this. Wept over this because 51 weeks of year, that guy sees himself in the secular. He's earning a living. 1 week a year, he gets the privilege of being in the sacred. And for a lot of people listening to us right now, their 90 minutes in church is the sacred. Their 30 minutes of quiet time a day or an hour a day is sacred. They're listening to Susie Larson is sacred, but the rest of the time they see it as secular. And the purpose of this book is to show people that your unique spiritual, supernatural giftings that God has placed on your life, and every Christian has them, is for the realm that he's sending you in. The problem is that we limit those supernatural spiritual giftings to within the four walls of the church, when in reality, if you're going to ask me my opinion from studying the Word of God for years, 98% of those gifts are supposed to operate outside of the four walls of the church. And so the purpose of this message is to get people to, first of all, realize they're called, secondly, realize they're supernaturally gifted, and thirdly, to develop those gifts and multiply them for the effectiveness of building the kingdom of God in their world of influence.
Wow, somebody's got to give me an amen. We're going to pause here. Somebody text me an amen. We're not going to steward gifts that we don't believe that we have, and that's something we're thinking about. John, my husband's a commercial construction project manager. He builds like sports stadiums and giant hospitals, and then he runs our ministry on the side with my book writing and speaking. And he has at times thought of that, the sacred, more sacred. And when I read him some quotes from your book, I could just see his whole countenance shift, because I said, you're a Boaz. You walk onto these massive job sites with so much honor. You bring the kingdom every time you go. And I think this is such an incredibly important message. I literally could break down and cry just the thought of it, because I think there's so many. You know, the majority of people are working outside the four walls. And if you're diminishing your gift, you won't steward it. We'll talk more about that with John Bevere next. Best-selling author, brand new book, X, Multiply Your God-Given Potential. I wish we had 100 copies to give away, but we've got three. So text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Faith Radio podcasts are produced by the listener-supported ministry of Faith Radio. If you're interested in becoming a team member, a donor to this ministry, you can support the podcast anytime and donate at myfaithradio.com. This could change everything! This is an encore presentation of Susie Larson Live. This could change everything. I really believe today's show could change everything. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live. Talking to best-selling author and co-founder of Messenger International, John Bevere. His new book is titled X, Multiply Your God-Given Potential. And right before the break, John, you were talking about how often we separate, we consider those working inside the four walls of church or parachurch ministries as the sacred, everything else secular. And I've got to read this excerpt from your book. You said, if you've separated the secular from the sacred, that mentality needs to change. When you walk in the room, no matter where it is, the hospital room for your work as a surgeon or nurse, the classroom for your work as a public school teacher, the factory as a machinist, and so forth, you've been gifted to bring the sacred into that atmosphere and to disciple it in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I mean, that just makes me want to jump up and shout. Say more, if you would, about that.
Well, Susie, Jesus made this statement, let your light shine that men may see your good works, that they're wrought in God, not hear your good scriptures. If you look at Daniel, Daniel and his three friends are raised in a small little country, and they're brought into one of the most powerful nations of the world, Babylon. There was nobody more powerful in Babylon in the world than any area of life, in arts, in military, in education, in science. And Daniel and his friends weren't educated by Babylon's scientists and teachers and leaders. Yet the king interviewed them, and the king determined they were 10 times smarter, wiser, more innovative, and creative than the best leaders in Babylon. Now, you've got to remember, this guy's a government official. He's not a minister. And the Bible makes this statement in Daniel 6:3 that he distinguished himself among the other government leaders. He's coming up with ideas they had never thought of. Can you imagine? Can you imagine how they were scratching their heads going, okay, we've been taught by the finest leaders, teachers, and scientists in the world. Where is he coming up with these ideas? How does he do this? And my belief is that the third grade teacher should be, by the supernatural gift of God on their life, coming up with ideas that nobody in the school system has thought of before in order to communicate wisdom and knowledge, that it causes the other leaders in the school to go, where's she getting these ideas from? And that can only happen by the supernatural gifting of God. Now, here is Here's where I have to make this point clear. We're going to have a disconnect on this whole program with everybody listening to us. We are supernaturally empowered. We are given gifts by God. They are actually His abilities. The Greek word is charisma. It's charis, which is grace with an M and an A on it. And they're supernatural abilities that God gives us. They're not our own abilities. They're His abilities He places on our life. Mine would be writing and speaking, as I said earlier. Now, these gifts don't automatically work. Here's the common misconception. A person thinks, if I'm godly in character, my gift will automatically work. That's not true. There is nobody more godly in the New Testament than Timothy. Paul, the entire church said, you know Christ like character. I haven't found a man like him anywhere. Now, can you imagine? That's the Holy Spirit writing about Timothy. Can you imagine having that written in the eternal word of God about you? But yet, Paul has to write two letters to Timothy, and in both letters he says, your God-given supernatural gift is inoperative. It's dormant. You are neglecting it. So that means there is a specific way to engage this gift, and the scripture makes it clear. But I find a lot of people, first of all, because they don't believe they're supernaturally empowered to shine in the worlds that they're living in, don't know to stir it up. In fact, a survey was done, and it was discovered that 98% of the Christians in America know that grace and charisma to be God's empowerment, excuse me, God's forgiveness, His salvation. They know it to be a free gift, but they don't understand that it's God's empowerment. If you look at what God said to the Apostle Paul, He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power works best in your weakness. Now, God right there identified His grace as His empowerment that gave Paul the ability to rise above his natural ability. His weakness would be his human ability. Now, there's a reason we need that grace, and that is because every single person listening to us right now, I can tell them about the call of God on their life, and this will be true for every person listening to us. That is, the call of God on your life is impossible for you to fulfill in your own natural ability. How do I know that? Because if God would have made His calling on our life capable of being accomplished in our own natural ability, then He would have had to share the glory with us. And God said, I'm not going to share my glory with anybody. So God on purpose made our calling beyond our natural ability, so we'd have to depend on grace, on that supernatural gifting that's on our life to accomplish it. And that's what this book's purpose is to first of all make people aware of it, and then to realize, okay, I can go beyond what I can do in my own ability, but I have to believe.
Wow. You know, we've addressed this on the show before, but, you know, one of the things that has made me cringe that I think God is dealing with now significantly is kind of the celebrity Christianity, the Christian rock star thing that's always made me feel nauseous. But just in the wave of that, we tend to overvalue certain parts of the body and overestimate their importance and undervalue and underestimate other parts. And you kind of touched on that a little earlier. But you also say, blessed is the one who understands their unique gifting and calling and they walk in it. And miserable and stressed is the one that tries to walk in somebody else's gifting. So unpack that a bit more.
Well, okay. My mouth, if you look at my mouth, it has abilities. If you look at my thumb, it has abilities. They're different. So wouldn't it be really funny if my mouth woke, or if my thumb woke up this morning and my thumb said, you know, mouth, you've been speaking for 35 years. When we talk to Susie today, I'm going to talk to Susie. I mean, it's ridiculous. It's not gifted to do that. So my thumb would be miserable if it envied the ability that my mouth has. And my mouth would be miserable if it envied the ability to pick up things and do things that my thumb has. Well, if you look at a human being's body, it takes 8 years for a guy to get a doctor or a girl to get a doctor's degree. Why? Because they got to spend 8 years learning all the different parts of the body and their function. And that's the way God describes the church. He said, it's like a human being's body. So in basically the giftings, the supernatural giftings are almost innumerable. You can't even number them. And so wouldn't it be really weird if my liver was envying my mouth? But in reality, I can live without my mouth, which is the seen and heard part, but I can't live without my liver. So if all of us would just realize, first of all, if you're a scene part, you're important. But there are some scene parts we can live without. I've seen people live without arms. I mean, look at Bethany when she lost her arm to that shark, but she's still functioning as a very capable human being. But if Bethany would have lost her lungs to that shark, she wouldn't be alive today. And so the parts that aren't seen, really, we bestow more honor on. And that's what I'm getting people to try to do, is discover those giftings, because we need them right now. You know, if you have a human being and only 10% of it functions, you would call that human being an invalid. So my question is, if statistically what we found in surveys, if over 90% of the body of Christ sees only 10% of the body of Christ, the people in vocational ministry, people like Susie Larson, John Bevere, if they see them as building the kingdom of God and the others are just earning a living, that means the body of Christ right now is an invalid. And it's not. It has the potential to be the greatest giant and the greatest force on this earth. And that's why Jesus left. He said, if I stay here, you got one human being. But if I leave, then I'm in all of you, and we can get this thing done quicker of getting the gospel out to the nations of the world. I'm amazed that he entrusted this all with us. I mean, if I would have been him, I would have stayed here and made sure it was done right. But yet, everybody in the world would have had to gather with him at the Sea of Galilee, and there would have been millions surrounding him, and he would not have been able to do. But right now, everybody listening to us, people have a chance to experience the living Christ in them, and specifically in the way they operate in their known their worlds of influence. So it's so important that we get this.
Just got about a minute and a half before our hard break at the bottom of the hour, John, so we'll pick this up on the other side, but say a quick word if you would. I mean, you've touched on the implications of 90% of the body just kind of dismissing their gifts because they're not in ministry, but this is where the unsaved people are. This is where the lost are needed to be found, in those marketplaces, outside the walls of the church. So cast a quick vision and we'll kind of pick it up on the other side, but just the implication if every one of us believed this and got involved.
Well, can you imagine, just imagine a bunch of Daniels running around in the body of Christ, in our school systems, in government, in professional athletics? What would happen? The world would see our good works and know that they are wrought in God, just as Jesus said, let your light shine that men may see your good works, that they're wrought in God. That is so crucial.
You know, and I have this passion. I've been praying for years that there would be a revival of the tithe and a revival of offerings in the body of Christ, since in the same way, as you say, 10%, it's even less than that as far as those sowing finances into churches and ministries right now. It's something like 7%. So churches and ministries are trying to function on 93% less than what God intends. We're going to pause here for the break. But on the other side, I mean, here again, I want us to just cast a vision, because we are entering a day that I really believe Christianity is going to be more opposed than ever. So this is a time for us to get a hold of our calling, but also to realize God entrusts time, treasure, and talents to us to sow back into the kingdom and move his purposes forward. I get excited when I think about that. Talking to best-selling author John Bevere, his new book, X, Multiply Your God-Given Potential. So we're going to talk more about your potential and then what it means to multiply. We've got a few copies to give away. Just text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. This is an encore presentation of Susie Larson Live. Thank you, Lord. Thanks for this day. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to our friend John Bevere. He's best-selling author, co-founder of Messenger International. He's got a brand new book out titled X, Multiply Your God-Given Potential. This thing will fire you up. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. So John, before the break, I was talking about, you were mentioning how when we separate the sacred and secular, in other words, if you're not in vocational ministry, to minimize your gifts, minimize your calling, would actually compel us to minimize expectancy that God might do work wonders in and through us. And then I sort of connected it to the finance piece too. I don't know where things are going, but I get a sense about it, John. And I'm trying to imagine, it actually excites me to think of, like in the book of Acts, if the 90-something percent of folks who love God but haven't trusted him with their finances. The 90% of folks who love him but have minimized their gifts, if they got on the field and engaged and saw themselves as important, I mean, what might happen?
You know, yesterday I was talking to one of my sons, and I was trying to give a visual on what it's like right now and what it must be like for God in watching this whole operation. You know, coming out of an engineering background where I worked for IBM and Rockwell International for a few years, I realized that there are project managers, and project managers understand the operation of the overall, let's say, plane that's being built. I mean, it's so many parts that go to it, so many different engineers working on intricate parts. So God's like this project manager, and he understands the way everything works, right? So I said, imagine this to my son. Imagine you've got the CEO of, let's say, Transamerica, over 100,000 employees. Let's just say it's 100,000 even. 95% of that company, the employees aren't doing anything. So only 5,000 of the 100,000 employees are actually laboring the way the CEO wants them to. Why? What would happen with that company? It would go under so fast. Can you imagine God is looking at this massive company called the church, and he's got 5% of the people that are actually engaged in what he's called them to do? We are not effective if 100% of us aren't doing what we've been designed to do, because that CEO of Transamerica would not have hired that 95,000 others if he didn't have a specific task for them to do in building that company. So here's God. He employs this massive organization called the church, and he's watching 90 to 95% of the church thinking that they're insignificant, therefore not engaging with faith in what they're called to do. And the key word is faith. Okay, so as I said earlier, charisma is actually an offshoot of the word grace. Grace is charis, which I'm going to define as God's given ability in our life to go beyond our natural ability. Charisma is the specific gift of grace that God places upon our life in order to rise above our natural ability so we can succeed in the area he's called us to. So my charismas would be writing and speaking. That's pretty obvious to most people listening, right? And I had to discover that because my worst subject in high school was English and creative writing. So when God, I mean, I scored 370 on the verbal on the SAT. In all my travels, I've only met two human beings that scored lower than me on the English part of the SAT. And one of them was because he guessed at all the answers because he couldn't care less about the test. Okay, so when God comes to me in 1991, the summer of 91, said, son, I want you to write, I laugh. And I say, okay, God, you have so many of us kids on the earth, you're getting us mixed up with one another. I can't write. Talk to my English teachers. It would take me 4 hours to write a one-page, two-page paper. So I did nothing for 10 months. 10 months later, two women come up to me from two different states within America, within 2 weeks of each other, and they both said the exact same words. They said, John Bevere, if you don't write what God's given you to write, he'll give the message to somebody else, and one day you'll be judged for it. Well, when the second woman said it from the state of Texas 2 weeks after the first woman from Florida, the fear of God hit me, and I wrote a contract with God. I literally got a notebook piece of paper, wrote with a Sharpie on top, contract. And I said, God, I think you're making a huge mistake. You have much better writers out there. I can't write. I need grace. Now, this is before I understood grace to be God's empowerment. I only understood it as saving grace, as forgiving grace, as a free gift. Well, now we look today, and the books are in the tens of millions, and they're in 129 languages all over the world. If you would have walked in the room and said to me 30 years ago, John Bevere, God is going to send you to the nations of the world through your writings, I would have laughed you out of the room. I would have said, you're crazy. Just here's my English teacher's phone numbers. Call them. You are nuts. But yet, God placed a supernatural gift on my life, and it took activating it by faith. Now, let's look at it as saving grace. Susie, the whole world saved. Every person on this planet is saved. How do I know that? Because the Bible says that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, not only for ours, but for those of the whole world. Well, then why is it that the majority of mankind, according to Jesus in Matthew 7, are going to end up in hell forever and ever, even though the whole world's saved? The answer is because it's few who believe in saving grace. So even though the world's saved, they don't get access to that saving grace except by faith. And this is what Paul means in Romans 5:2, when he says we have access, listen to the word access, to grace through faith. In other words, faith is the pipeline that gets grace into our heart to be saved. In the same way, faith is the pipeline into our heart that gets empowering grace to give us the ability to go beyond our natural ability. I had to sit down at that first book knowing that I couldn't write, I was horrible at English, but yet I had a word from God. So look at Saul. King Saul can't prophesy as a young man, but God speaks to him through the prophet Samuel and says, you're going to see a group of men and then you're going to prophesy. He had to have faith to prophesy according to Scripture, and now he starts prophesying. So what we live by is our failures of the past, our inadequacies of the past, our shortcomings of the past. If I lived by that, I never would have written the first book. And that first book took me an entire year to write, because you have to grow in the grace. You have to learn how to yield to that supernatural ability. So here I am birthing a young ministry in 1991, and God basically tells me to write, and I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm going to ignore some of the crucial things I should be doing to grow this ministry, because I'm struggling to write a book. But yet I obeyed that word, I believed in that word, and now I look and I think, wow, what if I really would have pushed that aside? Because what he spoke to me at the time, Susie, right now everybody listens and they go, oh, you've got tens of millions of books all over the world. Right now, it doesn't seem insignificant. But didn't Jesus say the whole kingdom's like a mustard seed? A mustard seed is insignificant. It's smaller than other seeds, but it grows into the largest tree. So let me give you an example of that, and I hope I'm not dominating this.
No, I'm loving it. Keep going.
So last year, I was asked to meet with a multi-billionaire. I was speaking at a very large conference in Dallas. It was one of the Bethel conferences, and they said, hey, there's a multi-millionaire that wants to meet – multi-billionaire from New Zealand who wants to meet with you. He's basically wanting ministers to speak into his life, and I just asked, is he legit? Do you know him? And they said, yes, we know him, and he's very legit. So I go into this meeting thinking I'm supposed to minister to him, and he ends up ministering to me for 3 hours over a lunch. And this is what he said to me, and I love this. He said, you know, John, I was floundering in business. I was not doing well. I'm reading every book, every New York Times best-selling book on business, marketplace, marketing, you know, all this stuff, right? And he said, but I'm floundering. And he said, one day I'm sitting in church, and I'm watching my pastor preach. And he said, the thought hits me, my pastor's called to do what he's called to do, and he depends on the Holy Spirit to do it. I know I'm called to the marketplace. Why don't I depend on the Holy Spirit like he depends on the Holy Spirit? And he said, so I sat down with my notebook every morning, and I said, Holy Spirit, I'm going to do whatever you tell me to do. And he said, he started telling me to do some of the most insignificant, what seemed like insignificant and superficial things. He said, but I made up my mind I was going to just listen to him. And he said, I began to do it. And one of the examples, he was going into an acquisitions meeting that day. And the Holy Spirit told him to do something very insignificant in that acquisitions meeting. And he did it. And he did it 20 times. And he said, John, as a result, I have 20 hospitals in Vietnam. And then he told me how he bought the second largest bank in the world. And that was even crazier. And then he told me how they have jet engines now that they've developed that run on batteries. And he said, you won't even see them until 2024. And I realized this guy understood his calling wasn't inside the four walls of the church. And then he understood the value of faith to stir up those gifts. And faith only comes when the Holy Spirit speaks to us. I didn't have a chapter and verse that said, John Bevere, you're supposed to write books. But in prayer, I sensed his voice. And if I hadn't have acted on what seemed extremely superficial and insignificant, Where would I be today? Where would all the people that I was supposed to minister to be today?
So easy to discount, especially, you know, it goes back to that Proverbs 3:5-6. When you're leaning on your ununderstanding, you can reason your way right out of your calling, because you could say, oh, I'm weak. You got the wrong person. I heard incorrectly. I love the mustard seed analogy. Maybe somebody's listening today. You're reasoning yourself right out of a call of God, and he's saying it starts small. Do this next thing. What's so interesting is, on one hand, God is empowering us and empowers us to do the above and beyond all we could ever dare to ask or think. But also, I like this, you say, assess yourself honestly. So to go where God wants you to go, you got to start with an honest assessment. Say a word, if you would, about that.
Well, I mean, if I said, okay, I'm going to do what this businessman's doing, and I began to do it, it wouldn't have worked for me, because that wasn't my gifting. If I would have said, I want to be a construction project man, or I want to be a supervisor like your husband, Susie, it wouldn't work for me. If I said, I want to be a surgeon, one of the keys is to discover what God is saying about you personally. You know, we talk about having an intimate relationship with God, right? But yet when it comes right down to the nuts and bolts, we shy away from the intimacy. We want a formula. We want somebody to tell me what God is saying to me, instead of developing. So my job is to get you in contact with the Spirit of God, because he's the only one of the Godhead that's here. The Father and the Son are at the throne room. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, as Paul calls him, is the one who's here on the earth. And I just think it's almost comical or tragic, one of the two, the way we talk about having a personal relationship, yet we almost want to keep people dependent on us. I don't want people dependent on me. I want people to develop a relationship with the Holy Spirit to where they start hearing what he wants them to do. Amen. And that's where I had to say, God, help me write this book. Give me the message in such a way that when people read this book, it will quicken in them an intimacy with you that will expose and shine a light on that gifting that's dormant in their life.
We're going to pause for our last break, but as John's talking, I'm just wanting to pose a question for you listening today. I dare you to ask, Lord, what seemingly insignificant mustard seeds do you want me to put in the ground today? What are some of the first steps, small moves you want me to make that could grow into something significant that will impact the kingdom for years to come? What? Imagine if John didn't take those first steps because he reasoned himself right out of it. Don't reason yourself out of a God-given call. In fact, bend an ear towards heaven and listen to what the Holy Spirit has to say. Talking to John Bevere, we've got a few copies of his book, X, Multiply Your God-Given Potential. And John, when we come back, I want you to talk about two things. One is the parable of the talents, unpack that for us, and the judgment seat that we're going to face someday, and why it's so important to be thinking about that right now. We'll be back in a moment. Listen to Faith Radio live or on demand no matter where you go. You can download the free Faith Radio app in your app store today.
Even when I don't see it, you're working.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Susie Larson Live.
You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop.
Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live. Glad to have you listening today. Talking to best-selling author and co-founder of Messenger International, John Bevere. His new book is titled X, Multiply Your God-Given Potential. And he writes, God is not a micromanager of his entrusted gifts. If he oversaw us in that manner, we wouldn't be called stewards. For a steward is given authority to manage what is entrusted to him or her without direct supervision. John, if you would talk a bit about the parable of the talents. So often we hear about the stewardship of those who multiply, and we kind of don't always want to talk about the fate of the one who buries talents in fear, but it's an important part of the story.
Well, Susie, it is, and it's really the heart theme of the entire book. So we've spent 45 minutes, the first 45 minutes of this live here, talking about basically the first four chapters of the book. Now we come into the most important, crucial aspect is, what do we do with these entrusted gifts? Well, the parable of the talents is the answer to this. And Jesus, of course, is talking about talents, which is a measure of weight. It's actually a bag of silver. And here's the thing all of us have to remember. In parables, Jesus never really talks about what he's talking about. And so what I mean by is this, he's not talking about bags of silver. He's talking actually about charismas, supernatural gifts. So you see that there's three servants, they're inside the kingdom, and he entrusts these abilities, these charismas to them. One gets five. And I'm gonna personalize this. I'm gonna call Ashley, she's the one that gets five. I'm gonna call Dave. Dave gets two talents, and Larry gets one talent. Now, what do Ashley and Dave do? They multiply those talents. They do business, and right now with all that's been going on with COVID, with the elections, with the racial struggles, the people are withdrawing, they're protecting, they're preserving, when in reality, Jesus made this statement. He said, occupy until I come. Mm-hmm. So Ashley and Dave get to work. They begin to invest their talents. Invest means they begin to use it. They double. Ashley goes from 5 to 10. Dave goes from 2 to 4. What does the master say? Well done, good and faithful servant. If he stopped right there, we couldn't go any further in our deductions of what faithfulness is. But the next statement rivets me. The master said, you have been faithful with a few things. Whoa, stop right there. What did Jesus say that Ashley and Dave did in that parable? He said nothing other than they multiplied. He didn't say they were joyful, didn't say they were kind, didn't say they were consistent, dependable, reliable. He just said they multiplied. So Jesus directly equates faithfulness with multiplication. Now, if you look at Larry, Larry's given one, and he maintains that one. When the master looks at him, he said, you wicked and lazy servant. Now, this would really trip some people up if you really don't think it through. First of all, Jesus doesn't use his words lightly. The word wicked means possessing a serious fault and in relationship to this parable that would keep him from being fruitful. So the fault for him was that he misperceived the character of his master, which caused him to enter into fear. And fear, intimidation, timidity is what keeps us from multiplying our talents. So Larry was called lazy. So in regard to our labor, we're not talking salvation here. We're talking about labor. In regard to our labor, God sees those who multiply as good and faithful. God sees those who maintain as lazy and even sometimes wicked. So how do we apply this to today? Well, a lot of times when you say somebody's faithful, you think, okay, I've gotten my nice little family, my nice little business, I'm doing a little better than I thought, I've got enough to get by, I'm being faithful. According to this parable that Jesus tells, no, you're not. Because God, the very first commandment that he gave to mankind is be fruitful and multiply. He wasn't just saying have babies and populate the earth, although that is part of that command. He was saying anything that I entrust to you, return it back to be multiplied. And just as you said, a steward is not micromanaged by the owner of what he's stewarding. So that means that Jesus goes away on a long trip in this parable and then comes back and says, all right, let's see what you did with what I entrusted you with. So for me, if I would have said no, no, no to writing, and even after those two women came to me, I still would have said no, I believe with all my heart God would have given that ability to write to somebody else, and I believe that you would have been reading books like The Bait of Satan and others, and X, but written by somebody else, probably different titles, different ways, but it's still the same message. And then I would have had to give an account of all the millions of people I was called to impact, because I ignored an insignificant command of God given to me to write. And so my question becomes now, how many times do we ignore that seemingly insignificant prompting of the Holy Spirit, and we end up missing out on something that could have been extremely successful and significant in impacting other people's lives? So the businessman, what if he would have neglected the insignificant 20 things that God told him to do in the acquisitions meeting? I don't think he would have had 20 hospitals. And so this is to create an awareness in all of us to not ignore the seemingly insignificant, because that's how God multiplies through us. And There's something else that everybody needs to remember that's listening to us. Jesus made the statement. He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Food is what strengthens me. Okay, if you think about it, that's what nourishes me, strengthens me. So in my over 40 years of walking with Jesus, one of the main reasons that I see people backslide, become complacent, is because they're not engaged in their life calling. Because Jesus said, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. So not only is identity important, and that's what Addison talks about in his book, Saints, identity is so important. But out of that flow of identity is supposed to come our purpose. And our purpose is what this book really addresses. And that's why it's so important to see people multiply.
Amen. You know, I started out first as an author, a speaker, and then an author. And then 15 years ago, the opportunity for radio came, and I knew in my spirit. I mean, I just was quickened because I'm an introvert and I love deeper life conversation. But when I was considering walking through the door, a number of people said to me, you will kill your career if you're going to be behind the mic interviewing everybody else on their books. And I said, well, first of all, it's not a career to me. It's a ministry. And second of all, I don't care what side of the mic I'm on. Deeper life conversations mobilize the kingdom. And you know what? It's interesting is I stepping into radio, and that's where most of my time goes. I've written more books in as far as pacing since I started radio than when I, you know, people were predicting you're going to kill yourself basically. And I'm like, nope, I know the peace of God. And I always want to take in counselors, but I had one friend who said, I know you. You're a deeper life girl. Who cares which tent post you're holding in the tent, right? Just hold up the tent post and do what God asked you. But really, the pace with which I was able to write books, I don't know why, maybe because there was the squeeze on my time and the economy of words was significant. But I look back now and think, what if I wouldn't have done that? You know, I'm so grateful I followed the voice of God, because then there was multiplication that I couldn't have predicted.
And now you're one of the most respected talk show hosts on radio in the United States. And I mean that. I mean, whenever I'm doing a book and your name pops up, I'm like to my assistant, I don't care if I can't do any of them except I'm doing Susie Larson. Because I sense the hand of God on your life. I mean, when you get on this program, I don't know if you were always gifted to be able to carry on conversations like this, but you really pull things out of your people you interview, me, in a way that's absolutely profound and delightful, because you ask probing questions that maybe would never come out in a normal podcast or radio program just because the right questions weren't asked. So I'm grateful for what you do for the kingdom.
Thank you. Thank you, John. Well, we've got just a minute left, and I want to know, if you were on a stage and you had all of the Western Christians, everybody in America, North America, captive audience, what charge would you give them right now?
Don't be like the Laodicean church. And you know what one of their main issues was? I have need of nothing. In America, we can have what appears to be God without God involved at all. And in these nations I go to, they have to depend on the supernatural giftings and the power of God. And so don't be a Laodicean church and say, I have everything I need.
What do you know about God now that you didn't know 5-10 years ago?
That he's for us. That I knew it in my mind 10 years ago, but I really know it now. And he's not just for Susie Larson and John Bevere. He's for every one of his kids. And he is cheering us on, and he believes in us. And for the creator of the universe to believe in us, that is mind-blowing when you think about it.
Indeed it is. John, I know you're such a busy guy and that you would carve out time to join us today. We just love and appreciate you and all the work you do. Thank you. Thank you for your time today.
It's an absolute pleasure, and thank you for what you're doing for all of us.
Mm-hmm. Well, as they say, if that doesn't light your fire, your wood just might be a little wet. I'm just saying. Talking to John Bevere today. We're going to leave the drawing open for a little while. His book is titled X, Multiply Your God-Given Potential. This is what gets me out of bed every day, to see the body of Christ mobilize into your high calling. This book will help you. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484, and we'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to Suzy Larson Live. Podcasts like mine are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes and give now.